Good morning. I'm glad that you're here this morning. Kindness. This past week, I've gotten to experience quite a bit of it. Mrs. Kahn very graciously, I guess about a week ago, volunteered to take my son so that my wife and I could go out and celebrate our anniversary. And that was very kind. We do that once a year. And it was very nice. Kindnesses. My wife, on our anniversary, posted on Facebook that it was our anniversary. And lots of people said congratulations or happy anniversary. But one of them stuck out for me, and she is not here this morning. But on the date of my anniversary is when Walt died for Beverly Humphreys, for those of you who don't know. But she took the time out of her day to wish Julie and I a happy anniversary and many more. And I just thought that was remarkably sweet of her. And then last night, a group of us went over to the Woodford's house, and Mrs. Woodford, bless her heart, has just been struggling with getting well, and our house was, of course, immaculate, and the food was wonderful, and we all came over and had a great time. Kindness is one of those things that when we think about it, most of us get some type of a warm, fuzzy feeling. And that's what kindness does. That's what kindness is. And when we express kindness to other people, they get to experience that warmth. And whether they realize it or not, what they are experiencing is a portion of God's character. And this morning I want to look at some of God's kindness. In Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 4, we read, "But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." The kindness of God appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. He was the greatest picture of kindness that we will ever know. God saw us hurting and broken, struggling, suffering, and He sent His Son to our rescue. There wasn't a logical reason for it. He owed us nothing. No one deserved His kindness. But thankfully, God doesn't treat us as we deserve. And you might ask, well, why didn't we deserve God's kindness? Well, if you back up a verse, He tells us, "And at one time we were too foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures." And the word there that really sticks out is the word enslaved, because that's what sin does. It enslaves us. Our disobedience stands between us and the freedom that God offers. We can be deceived by many things, many of the world's promises, such as clothes and cars and money, and we are captives to the lust of our own flesh. But when we accept that truth that comes only through Christ, then we are set free, and we are free to thank God for the kindnesses that He offers to us. David offers a fairly memorable comment in Psalms 107, verse 1, where he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting." Thank you, God, for what You do for us. Jesus also describes God as kind. In Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 35, we read, "But love your enemies and do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." And I will tell you that that last piece there, "because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked," it's hard to be kind to people who are wicked toward you. But the Savior came and died while we were still enemies. While we were still in our sins, he came and died for us. Sometimes we are wrong, and we need to admit that we are wrong. And we need to ask God to help us be more repentant, to be humble, and give us a kind spirit that will be able to ask forgiveness from the people that we wronged. And sometimes, interestingly enough, we are right. But we need to be gracious about being right. And sometimes, even in being right, we manage to offend people. And we need to be kind enough to take those steps to correct that situation. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, Paul says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And as I was thinking about that verse, I thought to myself, if we could just do that one verse, how much better off we would be. Because that's quite a list. All bitterness, all wrath, all anger. And one of the commentaries that I read was a more modern commentary. And the commentator said, "Anger, I do pretty well with that until I get behind the wheel of a car." And she says, "I know I'm not doing well with that because I hear my children echo me from the back seat. And then I understand that I haven't quite conquered anger yet." Why do we need to conquer those things? Well, he tells you in the next verse, so that you can be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. When we find ourselves engaging in the behaviors of verse 31, we realize that it's not possible to engage in the behaviors of verse 32. As we look at this perhaps from a different direction, if you look at the word "be" here, it says, "and be kind to one another." That word "be" can also be translated "become," and become kind to one another, become tenderhearted, become forgiving. Because Paul realizes that we haven't yet attained that perfection that he asks us to strive toward in verse 13 of the same chapter, where he says, "To the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ, do these things." To be kind is to show a pleasant and generous nature. It is a compassionate state of mind. Paul mentions this need for us to be mutually forgiving of each other, because it is a characteristic of God and a characteristic of Christians. We are to forgive one another because, as members of Christ, we've been forgiven by God. One of the implications here is that our forgiveness of others is to be like God's forgiveness of us. It needs to flow from an ungrudging love. It's about, "Yeah, I'll forgive you. Now get out of my face." Which is not the attitude for which we're searching. Now, Paul actually continues this thought into chapter 5. And in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." And again, that "be" might be translated "become," imitators of God as dear children. It's something that we're working on, we're striving towards. Now, that "as dear children" is kind of interesting, because Paul is encouraging us to imitate God as children imitate their parents. I have a young man with whom I'm currently studying, and he wants to be a good example to his child. He wants to teach his child right, and that's an awesome thing. And I keep trying to explain to this young man that what comes out of his mouth isn't going to work. Because what your child is doing is watching you. You have to show the child what you want the child to do, not just tell the child. It's a lot easier to say, "Do this." And then you realize that the child is not listening to what you're saying. The child is watching what you're doing. So when Paul says, "Be imitators of Christ," or "be imitators of God as dear children," he understands that concept that children want to grow up and be like their parents. And in the same way, God's children will want to copy him as he enables them to. And even Jesus teaches this himself. If we go to the next verse, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 says, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." We have this example shown by Christ. God is love, and the life that is like the life of God will be a life of love. Now, if love is the essence of God's nature, it is also should be the essence of a Christian's nature. And love is certainly the foundation of kindness. And the model of love that we have is Jesus. He laid down his life for us. And what that does for us is motivates us to be kind to other people to the point of sacrifice. And that principle holds true for kindness. If God's kindness is so much a part of God's nature, then, being kind must be an essential part of our character as children of God. When we look at the Ephesians, these are a group of people who, when Paul came to preach to them, they got very upset because there were some rabble-rousers who had followed Paul and were causing trouble. And you see them gathered in the arena screaming, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And Paul had to be rescued from this group of people. Now, these group of people that he's writing this book to. And quite frankly, some of the people who were recipients of this book may have been some of the same people screaming, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" Now, our idolatry is not usually like theirs. They had an idol to which they were professing worship. Our idols are usually slightly more subtle. But we too sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, we read, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Just as any other godly virtue originates in God, so does kindness. We were sinners, and God showed us mercy and his own kindness. It's important to realize that we receive the kindness of God personally. In doing this, we're more inclined to display kindness to others. Not only has God chosen us as a special people to be first fruits of his kingdom, but he has shown an extraordinary amount of kindness in the work that he did on our behalf. Now, it's true that we occasionally still slip and we sin, but his kindness and his mercy are still available to us, and we are able to repent and receive that forgiveness. In the Old Testament, loving kindness is quite often used to refer to the kindness that God himself uses toward us. And in fact, it's kind of interesting. In the book of Jonah, we have a prophet who is at direct odds with what it is that God wants to do. And in fact, God said, "Jonah, why don't you head to Nineveh?" And Jonah headed in the opposite direction. And God sent him back on the right course. God told Jonah, "Preach to those people in Nineveh. Give them a chance to repent." And Jonah did, and they did. And what you see in Jonah, chapter 4, verse 2, "So he," that is to say Jonah, "prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my own country?'" Jonah was afraid, before he even went, that the people of Nineveh actually would repent, and then God would relent and not destroy them. And Jonah's annoyed that God didn't destroy them. "Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." We are grateful to him for that kindness. Well, most of us are. Jonah was not. He was annoyed. Because quite frankly, he would have preferred that the Ninevites be destroyed. Imagine being told to pick a city in the world, anywhere in the world you want to go. God said, tell them to repent, and I'll save the whole city. And you go and you preach, and the entire city repents. Most of us would rejoice. Jonah is annoyed. The meaning of the word loving kindness in Scripture can be summed up as a steadfast love on the basis of a covenant. It is used both of God's attitude toward His people and our attitude toward Him, but primarily of God's attitude toward us. Now, if you want to turn to Hosea chapter 2, we're going to spend some time there. We're going to do quite a bit of reading in Hosea chapter 2 as we look at God's mercy to His people. We're going to start in chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. This is God talking about Israel. That's the her. Will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. And in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. If you look at this picture, it's a stunning picture. God is talking about a bride that's been unfaithful. Why does He have to take the name of the Baals out of her mouth? Because that's who she's been worshiping. But despite that, God is willing to be kind to her. God is willing to give her the vineyards of her youth. God is willing to bless her. Now in Hebrew, the word from which loving kindness is translated is hesed, and it means a desire or an ardor. In a good sense, the hesed is a zeal towards someone or a kindness. It is the goodness, mercy, or grace of God toward men. And we're going to continue in Hosea chapter 2, pick up with verse 20. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. And they shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth. And I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. And then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. This is mercy in action. This is kindness in action. This attribute of God was shown through His divine mercy and forgiveness towards sinners when the sacrificial system wasn't working. We can look at passages where loving kindness is found and look at a close connection between the covenant and the faithfulness. And in other words, God's loving kindness is a steadfast love on the basis of that covenant. In Psalm 29, as a result of that covenant, we find that even if we sin, God's loving kindness is never completely taken from His people. But that loving kindness that is sometimes referred to as mercy or grace doesn't give us a green light to sin. It means that He long suffers while working with us to bring us to repentance. If you look at Psalm 89, you see in verse 31, it says, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commands, I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. God is a kind God. When God's people are doing well, He doesn't fail to praise them. And that praise is a form of kindness. If you look in Exodus chapter 33, you have God talking to Moses. And we're going to start in verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Wow. The Lord God Himself said to Moses, I am pleased with you. Continue in verse 18. Moses said, show me your glory, Lord. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. As you go through the Old Testament, you find that God the Father refers to Noah as righteous, Jabez as more honorable than his brothers, Solomon as great and even majestic. And what does the Bible say we are to do with that noble woman in Proverbs 31? Well, if you go down to verse 30, what it says is, she is to be praised. Jesus models praising others. He calls Nathanael a man in whom is no guile. There's a statement, eh? He calls his disciples salt and light. He says his followers are more valuable than the sparrows. He says the woman of ill repute did a good thing. He marvels at the faith of a centurion. He commends the woman of great faith, and there's more. If anything is commendable, we should take delight in commending it. We are commanded to esteem hard workers because of their work in the Lord. One of the things that I have been working on myself is complimenting people. Not because I want anything from them, just to compliment them. Because they did something well. They did something that looks beautiful. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, we read, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you. Hard work is not always even recognized, much less praised. And there's a lot of hard work that goes on that probably needs recognition. And you know what? We have a lot of brothers and sisters sitting in this auditorium that do a lot of hard work. And they don't get much acknowledgement for it, because what they do is behind the scenes and it's not for everybody to see. But it's still a lot of hard work. Acknowledge those who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. God knew what we needed before we even asked for it, because that is kindness. It's an ability to recognize needs in others and take steps to meet those needs. Kindness is understanding. It is compassion. In your bulletins, in the inside cover, there should be a blank spot. That wasn't a mistake. I asked Ms. Newton to leave that there for you. And this is what I would like you to do. In that blank spot, I want you to think for just a minute and write down in that spot, because I'm going to have you do something with it after you write it down. Write down some of the ways that God has shown you kindness. Over your lifetime, over the last week, I don't have a time period in mind. Write down some of the ways that God has been kind to you. I will tell you that while you are... Keep writing, by all means, keep writing. I have been working with a group of people where one of the common things that I have found, which was just odd, was that this group of people is having a difficult time conceiving children. Many of them have spent lots of money trying to conceive a child. And they put a lot of effort into trying to conceive a child. And during the week, my poor family gets to hear this sermon several times. And we were discussing the sermon at the table, and we were talking about God's kindness to us. And you know what? When my wife and I decided to have a child, we had one. And that was such a blessing to us. There was no struggle. We decided to have a child. We had a child. And I don't know that I truly appreciated what a kindness, what a blessing that was, until I started working with people who are hurting so badly because they can't. Kindnesses of God. We have a beautiful state in which we live. Yes, there are a couple fires going. We'd love some rain. But you know what? We live in a beautiful place. The kindnesses of God. Now, one of the things I would like you to do with your list, you can continue to add to them as you see fit. But I'm going to go ahead and wrap up. As you go through the week, take some time to say thank you for those kindnesses. So many times we have these things, we get these blessings, and we take them for granted. Say thank you to God for His kindnesses. While you're talking to God, help Him to ask you to recognize more of His kindnesses. And while you're chatting with God, you might ask Him for His help in being more kind to one another, so that we can help reflect the kindness of God to other people in our lives. As you think about kindness, if you don't know the kindness of the Lord and would like to know more about it, you can come forward and either I or one of the elders will chat with you while together we stand and as we sing.